The story of Esther is a story of faith, obedience, courage under persecution, the power of prayer, and the faithfulness of God, even though prayer and God are never even mentioned. It is also a story of some people who had hidden their true identity as children of the one true God. For although many of the Jews who had been taken into exile in Babylon had returned to Jerusalem during the reign of King Darius of Persia, many more still remained in Persia after the Babylonian Empire had been absorbed into the Achaemenid Persian Empire. And for the Jews who lived in Persia during the reign of King Xerxes, the pagan culture was overwhelming. To make a long story short, King Xerxes of Persia dumped his queen, whose name was Vashti, after she refused to make a command appearance. And there then began a search for someone to take her place. To quote from Esther chapter 2, "Then the king's personal attendants proposed, 'Let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Ultimately, Esther was chosen queen, and following the counsel of her cousin Mordecai, she hid her true identity as a Jew. Mordecai remained in close touch with her. Indeed, he foiled a plot to kill the king and consequently came into great favor. But then he refused to bow to Haman, who had been given a place of high honor by the king. And as a result, Haman, who had discovered Mordecai's Jewish identity, concocted a plot and issued an edict to have all the Jews annihilated. But Esther, encapsulated in the castle, remained unaware of the edict." And this is where our scripture reading joins the story. It is interesting to note that Esther had allowed herself to become completely assimilated into the Persian culture. And she had become so completely cut off from her spiritual roots that she was unaware of the impending danger to her people. And even more interesting is the fact that God is not mentioned even once in the book of Esther. Indeed, there have been those who felt that the book should not have even been included in the scriptures. However, on close perusal, which we do not have time for today, one becomes aware that God is very much at work. But he is at work behind the scenes. Indeed, one commentator explains that he is busily occupied throughout the book of Esther as the unseen director of history. And I really, really like that statement. Because as we look back through history with a discerning eye, God's involvement always becomes apparent. Indeed, we are living in a time when it's becoming more and more necessary to have the faith that God is not absent, that he continues to be involved and to work behind the scenes. Once Esther is made aware of what is going on, she is understandably reluctant to follow Mordecai's suggestion that she go to the king and intervene for her people. And her argument is clearly stated in the scripture. It is against the law to approach the king without being summoned. And unless the king is in a good mood, you could lose your life for doing so. But Mordecai's response to Esther is that that is no excuse. He tells her that refusing to go to the king in an attempt to save her own skin is no guarantee that she or her family will be spared. And he further states that God's purposes for the salvation of his people will be accomplished. And he intimates that if Esther does not rise to the occasion, it will not go well for her with God. It's worthy of note that in spite of her great reluctance, Esther gets the message and does rise to the occasion. She tells Mordecai to call all the Jews together to fast for her, and she and her handmaids did the same. Prayer is not mentioned here per se. However, in the Old Testament, as it remains today, fasting always preceded prayer. Otherwise, the fasting would be spiritually pointless. And the outcome of the story is that King Xerxes grants favor to Esther and listens to her appeal. And as a result, the Jews are delivered from their death sentence. But at this point, I'm going to tell you that if you want to know or refresh your memory as to exactly what happened after that, and it's most interesting, you're going to have to read the story for yourselves. It's only a few pages long. And actually, Bob's Bible study, beginning in September, on Monday nights, we'll be reading the book of Esther. But what I really want to do here is to draw our attention to the similarities of this scriptural account to our situation in America today. For like Esther, we Christians are living in an alien pagan culture. And I make that statement because the world we live in today is totally at odds with the culture within which this nation was founded. Indeed, the culture in which many of us grew up. According to a little booklet entitled In God We Still Trust by Dr. Richard Lee, and I quote, in 1620, the Pilgrims set up a colony at Plymouth in what is now Massachusetts. The purpose of the Pilgrims was to establish a political commonwealth governed by biblical standards. The Mayflower Compact, their initial governing document, clearly stated that what they had undertaken was for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. William Bradford, the second governor of Plymouth, said the colonists cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying good foundations for the propagations and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. And after commenting on other settlements, the author continues, when these colonial settlers arrived in America, the influence of the Bible on their lives came with them. For many, their Christian faith was as much a part of who they were as their brave spirit, and it touched all they touched. This stands out boldly as one sees the goal of government based on Scripture being affirmed over and over by the individual colonies, such as in the Rhode Island Charter of 1683, which begins, we submit our person, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given us in His holy word. Can you just imagine how loudly the powers that be would scream were this charter to be brought before the people to be accepted today? Not only that, the wording and the intent of the charter would never even be considered by anyone, not even many Christians. Now, we are well aware that the admirable intentions of the first settlers in spreading the gospel among the natives went terribly awry. Human nature being what it is, as the settlements took hold and began to prosper, the inhabitants came to believe that the land was theirs to be had at any price, and the efforts to propagate the gospel often turned into an excuse to displace or even kill the native inhabitants. It is a terrible mistake to assume that a work done in the name of God gives you the right to trample on someone else's rights. Nevertheless, as we have just heard, in spite of tragic mistakes and assumptions, the earliest intent of the settlers was to establish a society based on the word and the commands of God. And when the time was ripe for the colonies to separate themselves from the tyrannical rule of Great Britain, those who came together, first at the Continental Congress and then to craft the Declaration of Independence, as well as those who later formulated the Constitution that has up until now kept us a free people, drew together in reliance upon divine providence by gathering in prayer. John Adams had this to say in a letter to his wife Abigail concerning the first day of the first session of the Continental Congress, September 7th, 1774. He wrote, "When the Congress met, Mr. Cushing made a motion that it should be opened with prayer. It was opposed because we were so divided in religious sentiments. Some Episcopalians, some Quakers, some Anabaptists, some Presbyterians, some Congregationalists, so much so that we could not join in the same act of worship. Mr. Samuel Adams arose and said that he was no bigot, and he could hear a prayer from any gentleman of piety and virtue who was at the same time a friend of his country. He moved that Mr. Duché, an Episcopal clergyman, might read prayers to Congress tomorrow morning. The motion was passed in the affirmative. The next morning, Reverend Duché appeared and read several prayers in the established form and read for the seventh day of September, which was the 35th Psalm. You must remember, this was the next morning after we heard the horrible rumor of the cannonade of Boston. And just to enlighten us here, Psalm 35 begins, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take up shield and buckler. Arise and come to my aid. Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. The letter continues. I never saw a greater effect upon an audience. It seemed as if heaven had ordained that psalm to be read on that morning. And don't you know, it did. After this, Mr. Duché unexpectedly to everybody struck out into an extemporary prayer which filled the bosom of every man present. I must confess I never heard a better prayer or one so well pronounced. It has had an excellent effect upon everybody here. I must beg you to read that psalm." We can see from these brief examples that the understanding and knowledge of the power and the presence of God in governing the affairs of mankind was an intricate part of the culture that produced the minds that formed the governing principles of our nation. How far our nation has slipped from the place of its inception, and how unaware we can be of the true consequences of that travesty. I believe our national situation may be compared to Jesus' rebuke to the church in Ephesus, as found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Queen Esther had also forsaken her first love. She had hidden her true identity and had taken on the persona of an alien pagan culture. Nevertheless, God purposed to use her to further his purposes for the preservation of his chosen people. For, as biblical commentator Warren Wiersbe points out, and I quote, "Esther's being in the palace was not an accident, for she had come to royal position for such a time as this." Mordecai didn't say that God had put her there, but that's what his statement amounted to. If Esther would just take the time to review her life, she couldn't help but see that there had been divine leading all the way. Now, if God brought her to the throne, then he had a purpose in mind, and that purpose was now evident. She was there to intercede for her people. And he continues, "As you ponder Mordecai's words, you will learn some basic truths about the providence of God that are important for Christians today. The first is that God has divine purposes to accomplish in this world. God's purposes involve the Jewish nation as well as the Gentile nations of the world. They also involve the church. God deals with individuals as well as with nations. His purposes touched the lives of kings and queens and common people, godly people and wicked people. There is nothing in this world that is outside the influence of the purposes of God. I would ask us to consider, how much like Esther have we become? How deeply have we allowed ourselves to be assimilated into the pagan culture that is currently defining our nation? And what might God's purposes be for the church in general, and for us in particular, during this most crucial time in our history? Mordecai told Esther that she'd been given the opportunity to make a difference, to affect the outcome of her people's history. However, if she chose not to engage in the pursuit of her people's deliverance, someone else would be called forth. And we can understand from this statement that God's ultimate purposes for his people are never abandoned. They may get sidetracked. They may take more time than he had originally intended. His people may end up suffering terribly, but his purposes will ultimately be accomplished. In fact, the earthly struggle in which we are all engaged is God's bringing forth of his original plan and purpose for salvation, his plan to restore mankind to live in his presence and have a personal relationship with him, his plan to redeem his creation, a plan that was messed up big time by Adam and Eve. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the second Adam and to bring mankind into the fullness of God's plan for him. That plan is still being worked out, and we, as God's people, are being invited to cooperate with him in bringing his plan to fruition. For as we are told in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are living in extraordinary times. The entire value system upon which this nation was founded has been devalued and cast aside. The spiritual foundation of this nation is being denied. The Constitution, which has always safeguarded our freedoms, is being challenged and is in danger of being mutilated or even destroyed. The way of life that we've always known is rapidly disappearing. Indeed, COVID has very effectively put a nail in that coffin. It is no longer enough for us to gather together to worship God and to enjoy one another's fellowship. It is no longer enough to be concerned only with our own immediate lives. It never was. We need to realize that we are involved in a much larger picture than the one being worked on at the Congregational Church of Hanson or any other church. The future of our nation, indeed the future of the entire world, is at stake. For America was created for the purpose of sending the gospel into all the world. Our enemies are coming at us from all sides, through the threat of world and domestic terrorism, to the threat of religious persecution that has become all too prevalent in the past few years. Our way of life, indeed our very basic freedoms, are under attack. But I believe that each one of us here is here for such a time as this. For even as Esther was called to intercede for her people's deliverance, we are being called to intercede for our nation and for the world. Don't ever stop praying for our nation and for the world. Don't ever stop praying for the church. Don't ever stop praying for God's purposes to be realized. This means as well that we are being called to be aware of the issues confronting our nation. In the 1960s, prayer was removed from our schools, and the church stood silent and did nothing. Currently, there is much dangerous legislation that's being considered and enacted that will alter and redirect the future of our nation, and that will drastically impact our children and our grandchildren. Our very history is being rewritten. Therefore, it is imperative that we become informed to the best of our ability, that we cast our vote according to our persuasion, and that we live our lives in such a way that God's kingdom will be furthered. For as it says in Daniel 11:32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. This is not a time to succumb to fear or to hide our heads in the sand. It is a time for us to stand firm in our convictions, to stand up and contend for our freedoms, and always, always look to the one who created and sustains not only us, but our nation and the entire world, to look to our God to lead us, preserve us, and to guard and guide us. It is a time for us to make him the very center of our lives. And it's crucial for us to ever be aware that we have been created to do our part in such a time as this. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so blessed to live in a land of freedom. So help us, we pray, to always remember that this nation became great because of your purposes and your bountiful blessings. Instill in us a burden of intercessory prayer for our nation and help us to live our lives in such a way that your purposes may be accomplished through us. In Jesus' name, amen.